All right, folks, I'll start 1 minute early, just because I've got your attention, and before you decide you want to do something else, we'll go ahead and get started. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by you. It's a truth that rather exclusive, but it's true truth, so we thank you for it. I ask you to bless each of us this morning as we think through our own journeys and also reach out to those we know that perhaps haven't come to that conclusion yet. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate the coming. I gave the CDs out last week. I could tell by the weight of the box, didn't everybody get one? So I brought a few extra in case you didn't get one last week. And then also, I'd hope that you would have an opportunity to sort of think through some of that, listen to it. If you have listened to it, you know this. If you haven't listened to it, it's basically the same material I'm giving you today. I mean, yes, last Monday and today. It's the same material. And it's designed to be used as a tool to just give somebody, have them listen to it, and ask them what they think. Listening to a CD is probably not all that difficult. You put it in your car, and you turn it on, and you turn it off. So I still have an 8-track in my car, but maybe I'm going to move on up. Any comments or questions about, number one, the 10 most wanted list? Anybody put somebody on there? Have any thoughts about that? You don't need to have one. I was just curious. And good old Dave Matthews pointed out that it's 1994. I put on there 1994. Well, obviously, I didn't put anything on there. We gave these out in 1994 in the church services here at Briarwood. And what I did after the service, I went around to all the trash cans and all the different places and gathered up about 200 of them, and I've been using them ever since. That's a true story. That is truth. And so it's just a little reminder, and obviously, one of the key verses for our ministry, search ministry, Colossians 4:2-6, is to devote yourself to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, keep an alert in it, praying for us at the same time that God would open up a door that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. Pray that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak, walking with wisdom toward those that are without, letting your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, so you should know how you should respond to each person. I was surprised that last week, not at this group never surprised me. No, I was surprised I was talking to a friend of mine who wanted to know what the big deal was about Billy Graham. And I thought, boy, you'd have to almost live in a cave not to have some Billy Graham story. And I thought about that, and I bet you every person here has some story that involves either hearing or being involved in a crusade or something going on with Billy Graham. Everybody has that story. And I use that as a launch into conversations about talking about Billy Graham and just listening to their stories. I have a friend of mine. He and I were, well, it was three of us. We were traveling, if you can believe this, in the 60s. We were traveling through the Soviet Union, and we were just hitchhiking through that area. And it doesn't seem like that's happened, but it did. We went through Romania and Bulgaria and Czechoslovakia and went through all that area. And we were sitting up on the roof of a hotel and looking out, watching the sunset, having a glass of tea. And that's not true. And he looked over at me and he started talking about his concern about his eternal life. And he said that he was fearful that he was going to go to hell based on what Billy Graham had told him. And I was not a believer at the time, and I said, you know that Billy Graham, he's just got this stick, he's just a salesman, that's just his big deal. And went on and on and gave him a great deal of comfort that he wasn't going to hell, and all people were going to heaven, and just be good and sincere and honest and everything would work out. Years later, after I became a Christian, I looked him up and we went to lunch and I said, you remember that time we were sitting up? Oh yeah, man, you were a lot of help to me. I was really concerned and you really kind of took the pressure off. And I said, well, I was wrong. And I was able to use that to share the gospel. So I think it's just looking for opportunities. The last week we handed out the Common Ground. These are just thoughts. They're not my thoughts. They come from our ministry, Search Ministry. So it's just something we just try to hand out to be helpful as points of contact with people that we, as Acts 17:17 says, that Paul shared the gospel with down in the marketplace with whomever he came in contact with. And so one of the reasons that we talk about this topic is because this is where I think to me, one of the most offensive things about the Christian faith is it excludes all other faiths. And from my common, my ignorance, I don't think that's fair. But trust me, God's never asked me, you know, what I thought about anything. And of course, the problem is trying to put myself in the position of trying to understand the mind of God is impossible. And one of the things that I've noticed about this is that is one of the key elements of our Bridge to Life presentation is to get from one side of the cliff to the other that involves surrender. And one of the things that involves in my life, and hopefully yours too, is we don't understand all this, and that's not our job. Our job is just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And believing on or believing in means adhere to, rely on, and trust in. So I trust God in this. I don't understand it. Don't particularly like it. And let me ask you this. If you were drawing this up in the locker room before the foundation of the world, would you ever have drawn it up this way? No. I would have made it like the Boy Scouts. You get 21 merit badges, you become an eagle, and that's it. You get in. Like I say, nobody's ever asked me what I thought about anything, and certainly God hasn't. Well, when we look at the, we were in about the middle of the page when we talked about all religions are essentially the same. They're one mountain, many roads. It's really irrelevant that what truth one chooses to believe. And that statement in itself is rather interesting. The truth for personal taste, there is truth for personal taste, but there are grand themes in life in which are true. We call those the GSM, God, spiritual, and morality. And then we ended up on the law of non-contradiction. And in our ministry, we call the law of non-contradiction. If you and I have an opinion on a topic, and it's the same topic, and it's a different opinion, we can't both be right. We can both be wrong, but we can't both be right. And that's the law of non-contradiction. So we find that we also get to the point where we talk about no truth is better than another truth. It's intolerant to say someone is wrong. You know, you don't have to listen very long to the heartbeat of our culture to talk about how intolerant Christians are. But the main, if you really look at the truth, it's others are intolerant of us. And of course, the truth be known, there's some of present company excluded, but there's some people you just hope they don't tell anybody they're Christians. because of the way they do it, their attitude, their just their personality. And so we want to be tolerant, and that's what we want to do, but we don't want to be foolish in that arena. It's not my place to tell someone their behavior, belief, or is wrong. It isn't my place to tell them that they're wrong, but it is my place to present them with the truth. I went to a meeting of interracial thingamajiggy, and we talked, and first one thing and the other, and it was a lot of talk. And what I ended up with a conclusion that I'd already, my presupposition was the same when I went as when I left. It's the power of the gospel for the salvation. If you present the gospel to someone, it's not your job to persuade them. It's your job to present to them. And of course, some of you are, I love this phrase, some of you are old enough to remember Jim Collier. And some of you may even remember the lawyer in town, Francis Hare. Well, believe it or not, they both visited for Briarwood at one point in time, went out and did the visitation. And when they got to one half, Jim was trying to persuade this person that they were talking to become a believer. And when they left, now here's the lawyer telling the doctor, it's not your job to be God's lawyer. It's your job to present God's case. And so if we believe that it's the power of the gospel for the salvation, then we can allow that word of God living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and to discern the intentions of the heart. We can believe that the word of God has power in it and allow it to be its own sword. Then, if it's the power of the gospel for salvation, we also believe that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We become new creatures, and all of you have a story where you were one way and now you're another way. Some of you have more dramatic changes than others, but we're not going to get into that because I, on the other hand, was always a good person. So, then the other thing that I've added to it is, put off all anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech. Put on a heart of compassion, tenderness, love. Forgiving one another for what? For whatever cause. Just as God has forgiven you. So it's intolerant to tell somebody something is wrong, but you can disagree with them in somewhat of a pleasant way. It may not be polite. It's not tolerant. But is it wrong? In other words, we all have a standard. We all have a worldview. And what's amazing to me, and it's probably clearer now than it probably was in the past. Maybe it's not. But we have a different perspective of what would make America great. What makes us great? We all have a worldview, and that worldview colors the decisions that we make. What we think is important, how we value life. And we may not be able to articulate our worldview, but we do have one. And that's what's important to us. Wrongness has to do with that standard. And if you have a worldview and you think something's wrong, it conflicts against your worldview. But there are people that love the same God you love, that have the same Bible you have, that have the same Savior you have, that have a different worldview than you have. And it's finding that common ground. And one of the things that I've found in that arena that is common ground that works good for me is evangelism. It's not political. And it brings people together with a common goal. Preach the gospel. So, in other words, it's wrong to tell, this is one of the wrong statements. It's wrong to tell someone that they're wrong. It's a sugar way of saying my way is better than your way. Well, we believe that it's not our way. I remember being in a discussion one time and a person said to me, "You've just condemned half the world's population to hell." Now I can say this truthfully, maybe you have to rephrase it yourself. But as far as I'm concerned, everybody can go to heaven. As far as I am concerned, I'm the worst person I know. If you get to heaven and I'm sitting on the throne, you can come in and have any seat you want. I know myself better than I know anybody else. I'm the worst person I know. But if you get to heaven and Christ is sitting on the throne, you've got to deal with Him, not me. It's not me that's telling you that you're wrong. If it were up to me, you'd be right. It'd be okay. But I'm not God. And so the idea that we are the ones that are condemning them has to be conveyed. It's not me. It's the Scripture. You know, and it boils down, is the Scripture reliable? Is it the truth? And we need to have, and that's another whole topic, that'd be apologetics. But basically, we need to have some simple things that we can tell people that show them. You'll never convince them in that one session. Well, maybe you can. I've been doing this for 40 years. Nobody has ever said to me, "You know, Dan, you're right, I'm wrong. Thank you for enlightening me." Not even my children. Nobody's ever said that. What happens is you give them the truth. The truth is what works in their life. And so, wrong is an example of the existence of truth. This is C.S. Lewis. The fact that you say somebody's wrong and they say, "No, you're wrong," indicates there is a truth out there somewhere. Just because someone is angry with us doesn't mean that they're wrong. My wife and I, when we first got married, were not Christians. And, of course, God sent some children in our life, and that'll bring you to Christ, if nothing else will. But we used to talk about this, and she would get a little upset with me because I wasn't forceful enough in my correction of the children. And I said, "You know, being angry doesn't make it any better. Slamming a door doesn't make it any more true than false. And volume is basically a personality trait anyway. But basically, you want to confront them with the truth. Just because you're mad doesn't mean that somebody's right or wrong." And, of course, these are times it would be wrong not to tell somebody they are wrong. There are times that it'd be wrong not to tell somebody that they were wrong. If somebody were heading in the wrong direction and doing something wrong, you would tell them. And what is it I watched the other day? Talking about if you had a cure for cancer, certainly you would tell people. You wouldn't just sit on it. And, of course, the problem with this is the receptiveness of the individual with whom you're telling. If somebody's dying of cancer and you tell them you have the cure for, or somebody has cancer, and you tell them you have the cure for cancer, they're very interested. But it's spiritual warfare. You tell somebody their faith is wrong or they're believing in the wrong object, then it's not a life-threatening issue to them, and therefore you're going to have to spend some time just in dialogue with them. Obviously, there are times when people are very receptive. We run into this all the time. We run into people who want to know, "I've been thinking about this all day. What must I do to be saved?" If you do this enough, you'll run into that. And then, of course, you run into people who have no interest. So it's the Spirit of God that's working in their lives. And tolerance is one of the ultimate vultures, virtues. If we're going to evaluate goodness or religion by contemporary parameters of don't judge, don't be intolerant, and don't hurt, who would rise to the top? In other words, and it's almost like nobody would ever be right or wrong. It's possible that love is the greatest, is a greater value. Is it possible? It is possible that love is greater value than tolerance. You love somebody enough to tell them that they're wrong. And only a world where truth exists is tolerance even possible. There has to be truth, and therefore you're tolerant of somebody who's wrong based on the fact that you know the truth. Morality is one of the most interesting and important proving grounds for absolute truth. In other words, you get into all sorts of discussions, and it's easy to do that if it's abstract. For instance, I'm finding it very interesting the number of people I know that have a family member that's involved in some sort of homosexual activity or relationship, or have a family member that is involved in that. And of course, we talk about that, whether that's right or wrong, and that's one of the issues. We talk about abortion. I love the discussions about abortion, because there's just no way of getting around it, and you wonder why people don't see it the same way you do. And of course, then we realize worldview has something to do with it, but also it's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Not only do you have the human spirit, but you also have the evil spirit, and then you have the Holy Spirit. You know, I love the verse which says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But in my Bible, I've written out in the parentheses, it says, "But it seems the other way around." And so I have to hold on to that truth. It doesn't seem that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world as I look at the world. But then I look at me and I know my life has changed. I know that many times I wonder if any of this is true. And I'll be driving to do something or going somewhere or sitting around thinking, when I works hard, and when I plays hard, and when I thinks, I goes to sleep. So a few moments I was thinking about something, and there's three things that I believe to be true. I believe that the resurrection was a time-space event, that it happened. I believe that Paul's life radically changed. And I believe that my life has changed. Those three things are true truths for me. And so it helps me understand that when I look at morality, it's not what I think about it, it's whether or not it's true or not. All religions are different, but are they all true? And we use the story about the elephant where you know the story, there's three men, three blind people looking at an elephant. You know, one thinks it's a giant tree with a big leaf, one thinks it's a small, like a rope, and the other thinks it's a tree trunk. But one of the things that was pointed out to me, and it's in the tape, is you think about that fable, there is someone sitting up on the balcony looking down at that and telling the people it's an elephant. We can only see just a little bit of what goes on in the world, and when we see it, it's like Chuck Singletary was a pilot in Vietnam, and he said when they'd come in for a landing, they'd turn on the lights, and if they didn't like what they saw, they'd turn off the lights and land anyway. So sometimes we look at things like that. You know, we don't like what we see, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. And so perceptions are accurate, but they're limited. We don't have a complete, all the information. Is it an elephant, not a tree, a snake, or a rope, or a leaf? And every religion is not entirely wrong, but they are limited. All religions, there's some truth in all of them, which gives us some sense that they all came from the same source. And maybe there is truth outside of Christianity that has not been found. And that way is the right way. But I can't deal with what I don't know. I can only deal with what I do know. You would prefer about, and this is a quote, would you prefer to live by the evidence you don't have than the evidence that you do have? I remember being approached one time by the Mormons. I used to live on close to Montevallo Road where the stake was, and I was so aggressive in my evangelism that they moved all the way out here. That's not true either. But they used to come by my house and we would talk, and one of the things they would always say is, do you believe that there are other books of the Bible? And I said, there might be. I don't know. And then they would talk about the Book of Mormons. But I say, one thing I do know, if there was another book found that had been written and it was supposed to be part of the Scripture, it would be consistent with what we already have. Doesn't mean that there's not some out there. I could give them that, but it wouldn't be inconsistent with everything else that we have. So I'm going to live by the evidence that I do have, not by the evidence that I don't have. All that really matters is how we live our life. That's some people say. As long as a person is a good person, this was my philosophy, let them live the way they want to live. I'd rather love my fellow man than be hung up on what is true. If it's true, it brings about a loving life. Oh, you know, why is Buddhism so popular? You can be good without God. There are a lot of things that we believe that are wrong. It's okay, it'd be wonderful if we could just leave people alone. But like, why would we send missionaries if what we believe is true? Why would we send people out in our own neighborhoods if what we believe is not true? What is truth? It really makes a difference what we believe. Then if it does, then maybe we should investigate our own beliefs. Say them out loud. One of the advantages of the open forum discussion is you hear people say things out loud. And when you say them out loud, it's like playing golf. I was early on when I was trying to learn how to do this game, and I don't know yet, but I was reading a book that said, say it out loud. I'm going to punch, hook, draw, slice, push that right over. It's going to hit over there and bounce and going to get a ground fade. It's not going to happen. So say out loud to your partner what you're thinking about doing, and you'll see how foolish it sounds. That's not going to happen. Like Harvey Pinnock said, why would you double your bet when you're already losing? All religions have teachings and they have sterling character. Why is Jesus unique? He's unique because he said, I am the truth. There is truth. Truth is knowledge. And truth is able to be communicated in the process of evangelism. What we're talking about here in our church this semester of this year is building the bridges of relationships so you'll be able to express the gospel, be able to let people know what the truth is. Any questions or comments about any of this before we break up into our small groups? Well, I'm glad that you understand it's the truth. Let me just turn you over to your own truth, and let me pray. Father, thank you for the true truth, Jesus Christ, and pray that as you give us opportunities, we'll be able to share that truth with others. Thank you, Father, for this time. We commend it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.